Well, to summarize where we've been, as we've been just on the friendship endeavor before we pray. If remember where we started 2 weeks ago, it's just the foundation of friendship is that foundation, friendship with God is, if you don't have that, you can't really have genuine friendship. And we laid that down that week. And then last week, we called it the quest of friendship. So there's the starting point. Then what does the quest look like as the friendship is traveled? And if you had that picture last week of those comrades who are, it's a fight together, it's a sharing together. And it is, yes, there's a love to all that we have, that God shares, but we go deep with the few because we're limited. And to share in this conquest together, thanks, bud, we do need those. And you can't make that happen. Like, hey, you're going to be the one that goes deep with me. It's something you have to be. Remember, we looked at those examples of that selfless life, especially with where Paul would say of Timothy, I have no man like him. And hence, he's very important because here was one who was a selfless one. And so the conquest, or I should say, the journey of friendship is one where we're walking together toward that end. And so tonight, what we're going to do is, I thought about, you could work at it like from the ABCs, okay, there's the foundation, here's the overall journey, now let's take the steps. If I did it again, I might do it that way. We're actually going to go kind of backwards. And then what breaks friendships? And when we see the brokenness of friendships, then how does it heal? And then we'll kind of start with, so what makes genuine friendship? How do we interact? So I might do it different another time, but that seemed just to be an order of, let's see the brokenness of what so much we're well aware of friendships and distrust and brokenness, what I do with that, and get down to why does that happen, and look at the next week, how do you heal broken relationships, or what if they're not healable, do I move on, and then we'll go to, so what's a good friend look like, and so let's ask God for help. God, that is our prayer. No, nothing fancy, just saying we always need your help. One, we don't just need lectures on friendship. We need a heart transformation. In other words, you keep changing us to be genuine friends who, one, you're changing us to love you, and then give us grace to pour out our lives to others and to walk this journey, sharing that vulnerability. We need that. But particularly tonight, God, as we know in a broken world, we know about broken friendships. And so would you help us to understand what you're saying in your word? And then would you lead us to healing in that? So we need your help. And that's why we pause to ask. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I've passed this story on in this version many times. And so, Tim and Christy, if I have it wrong, you have to let me know. But I don't remember how far along I was being here in Alaska, but Tim and Christy lived across the street. And so I don't remember if I walked over and asked them or we were over at their house, but the whatever we call around here, those light shafts that come from our poles, and you got these beams of light shooting into the sky. And I remember, this is my memory, I went up to them and said, hey, is that the Northern Lights? And I look back now like, that was a funny question, right? But like, there's lights in the sky. Maybe this is what they're talking about. So if I didn't ask you, you have to correct me later. But that's how I remember the story. But the reason I bring that up, I was looking up a picture that would talk about the broken relationships. And the word that came to mind is mirage. But I'm like, well, mirage, most of us, if we think of something in the desert where it looks like water, we don't really experience that a lot. And so I looked up, what's a mirage? What are the categories? And this came up as one is those light posts that looks like a beam of light is shooting directly into the sky, but it's a mirage. It's not really what it is. Hence my illustration. It wasn't the Northern Lights, right? I'm glad I asked you first before I went and made it public that I saw the Northern Lights. But the reason I put it that way is when I think of the broken friendship is, I'll use that word, we often exchange the mirage of friendship for a real friendship. In other words, it looks like it, and it feels, and even it has similarities, and so we're like, man, this is friendship. And many times we embrace it as friendship, and we call it that, and it's not the real thing. Now, we're always going to be growing in that, but a picture I think you'll see is that is how broken real friendships happen, is we embrace the mirage, the substitute for the real. I'm going to use this word we used to say. So there's the need that we bring up. And I like the way this man put it. And he wasn't even addressing, he was on the topic of friendship, but I like how he put it. So he was talking about if you lose a friend, like they pass away, death, you've known him for a long time. He says, to bury a friendship is keener. So we don't use that word a lot. So I put in parentheses, more intense, it's sharp. To bury a friendship is keener grief than to bury a friend. The latter softens the heart and sweetens life. In other words, I walk with a friend. Yes, my heart aches when I lose them. But reflecting back on it, it doesn't have a hardening effect. There's a sweetness to it, though my heart is just grieving. While the former, which means a broken friendship, the former hardens and embitters. And I find that so in our own hearts, as a broken friendship is, it's a tough thing. And I'm not just saying the loss of it, I mean, it's the trust was broken. And what I look to is like, oh, we're best friends. And it's like now it's just this awkward mistrust of even trying this kind of stuff again. I thought he put it well, to bury a friendship many times is harder than to bury a friend. So we're going to look at two general ways in which that friendship is broken. Now this could be, I could call it the perceived friendship. I mean like this. Now, this isn't demeaning this, but many times it started this way and we called it friendship. Like, hey, when we were little kids, I got a friendship bracelet. And you could exchange that bracelet even after knowing the friend at camp for a week. And we're like, we're best friends. I got the bracelet and she's got the other one, all right? Or the friendship necklace, all right? She's got one half or he's got one half and he's got the other. And we quickly call that friendship. So they're not. I think you know what I mean by, and we're not calling that bad, but how quickly we call that friendship. We see it this way where someone wins them over by just, they gave me these incredible gifts. And we call that friendship. So this could be that perceived friendship, or here's the word I put, a respected friendship. Something that did seem to have much depth and care to it, but it was broken. So whether the friendship was perceived or was something had long-standing respect and trust, how was it broken? And another man put it well this way, the result of such a breakdown of friendship is often bitterness and cynical distrust of man. It is this experience which gives point to, he used the word, the worldling's sneer. And here's the worldling's sneer. Defend me from my enemies. Defend me from my friends. I can defend myself from my enemies. I think you could pick that sneer up like, I'll take care of the enemies. It's the ones that were friends to me and looked like they were, that gave the staff, it's like, that's the one I need the greater defense from. And that's why I use the word mirage. We kind of like, if I broken friendships, this is a big deal. If I don't look at them right, I actually get pretty cynical about the whole idea of friendship because of its brokenness. So what we're trying to do is stop and say, so what breaks perceived friendships or real friendships, what breaks them down? And so here's the first one we'll look at. And it's a category that can be applied to many things, but friendship is broken through idolatry. Friendship is broken through idolatry because all of us have needy hearts. And we're foolish enough to turn for things when our hearts are needy and I want companionship. It's the first one to offer it to me and say, hey, I like you. You're nice. You're encouraging. It's like, boom. It's easy to grab onto that because We're needy hearts. So it's easy to look to finite things to satisfy a very needy heart. A needy soul, though, many times, if we've already laid it down the first one, usually comes into a friendship to consume. And that's what we're trying to be alert to. So let's just take a couple, just what I call the dynamics of idolatry, and we look at these two shocking statements when Jesus says this, but I think it helps us to see friendship broken through idolatry. When Jesus said in Luke 14:26, and he's talking to the crowds that are following him, he turned from the disciples and he was looking at the crowds. If he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's just very shocking because, well, we just know other parts of Scripture. I think of 1 Timothy, where he would say, if a man, which the context was in 1 Timothy 5, remember? They're trying to figure out who the true widows were in the church. And he says, if someone has family, and to take care of them, let the family take care of the widow, rather than the church saying, here's a widow that doesn't have any support. And that's the context of says, if someone doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. So you're like, so what's going on there with, he says, if you don't forsake them, you can't be my disciple. But then he says, it's actually evidence of following me that you do take care of them. So I put these two relation things up to, when I say two, here's the next one, Matthew 12:48. This is the one where Jesus is teaching, and his mother and brothers on the outside, and they come in, and they're trying to get his attention, and Jesus says this statement. But he answered and said to the one who told him, in other words, hey, your brother and mother are outside the circle trying to get your attention. Who is my mother, and who are my brothers? All right? And the context was, and he pointed to his disciples, says, these are my brothers and sisters, and he pointed to that. So you're like, when you look at that, what was Jesus saying there? So we're trying to look at the summary of idolatry. God is the supreme, and every benefit of friendship is derived from him. In other words, he has to be the ultimate. And if he doesn't have that supreme place, well, then every other friendship is going to fall below. And I'm using the word friendship in our context is, you can't look to something else beside the supreme in order to get the needs for your soul. I have to be supreme. He will use people to bring his benefits into our lives. And I will express my love to God through loving people. So I didn't put a diagram up, but I pictured this, okay? Here's you as an individual. And here's others. If I am going to love God, it's going to come through people. In other words, I can't say I love God, but I don't care for you. If I'm going to love God, it's going to be through people. And how is God going to give love to me? It's usually going to be, well, it's going to be through people. But you can't get this reversed. If you stop with the friend and make them the idol, make them supreme, well, then that breaks down. So what we're looking at is God is supreme. He is the ultimate love. It makes every other friendship, every other relationship look pale. And if he is substituted for another friend, well, that friendship can't last because it's become an idol. So that's the dynamics of how idolatry works with relationship, is something takes place of only one person who can be supreme. Then I give a picture of Jeremiah 17, and it's a little tiny on the screen. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah 17 to show the picture. Again, we're just looking at how the dynamics of how idolatry works. From what I understand, because I haven't immersed myself deeply in Jeremiah, but chapter 15, Jeremiah was actually kind of struggling with people and the relationship with them and fearing them. And it almost, whether Jeremiah comes to the conclusion of how should he look at people? He was fearing them, what to say before them. And then this is what he says in Jeremiah 17, which seems to be the, I guess the word would be the anecdote. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. So you see what's going on there. If someone puts their trust in man, he departs from the Lord, and the picture is, what does it do in his own life? It shrivels up. There's no fruit coming out. That's what idolatry does. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So, those of you who remember from camp, remember the heat. Heat comes in all these forms. The heat doesn't make us. It just brings out what's in the heart. That's what it does. So when the heat comes, if my trust is in man, what comes out of my life? I wither. I perish. But in the same heat conditions, heat just means the same pressure, the same tough circumstances, if my trust is in the Lord, a different fruit comes out. So we just pondered in a few verses how he relationships, the supreme relationship must be God. If something substitutes for it, that's where friendship breaks down. So there's the dynamics. Now let's get to, like, how does this happen in everyday life where friendship is broken when friendship becomes idolatrous? And we'll look, what are the signs of idolatry of friendship? All right? And what we'll do, I'm sure there's many categories we could put. In reading books, I try to combine it. It's like, I think these three are good combinations of it. But how do I know if a friendship is idolatrous? That's the question. It's when I look to a friend or a person as a savior. Why does a friend seem to be a more dependable savior? And I'll answer, but I'm pausing here for a minute. My foot down, you can see them. So that's what makes it seem to be more dependable. You can hear, there's touch. And many times you can run to a friend, and we all know those ones where we get that immediate relief, where you tell me what I want to hear. That's why friends are easy substitutes for Savior. And many times we know the friends that'll say what we want them to say. We know the ones to run to, and so they provide help the way we like it. All right, so that doesn't mean run to everyone who'll tell you something that's wrong or you don't like, but that's why treating friends as saviors is such an easy substitute of there's only one savior. I love how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 3, where he's talking about him standing before God's judgment. He says, for one says, I am Paul, another, I am Apollos. He says, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. And he's addressing something, goes, because they're like, I am of this person, I am of that person. He says, what are they? They're just ministers. They're just servants. They're not saviors. They're not people you can look to and say, there's the one I always run to. They're just ministers on God's behalf. So, what are some possible signs of looking to a friend as a savior? So this is just going to be practical things to think through, and it can look this way, okay? The inability to go an extended time without texting or talking. Constant communication is needed to be okay. If you read it away, in other words, we spend a lot of time together and says, text me when you get home. There's that security that can be looked for of, I always got to have them close. Now, can God use us, friends? Yes. But what are some signs that may start to indicate that I'm looking to that friend as a savior? Here's another one. You lose interest in other relationships. Okay, for sure. there is a care that consumes your life, and it will lead you to the inability to have other relationships. Meaning, if you're caring for like an elderly parent or someone with special needs, that's going to consume a lot of your time, right? You say, well, that person's taking all your time. It's idolatrous. Well, we know that's going to happen in different stages of life. However, there are selfish choices that can be made in this area. I say this, young people, I see you can face this when you face the pleasure of romantic love. What's it easy to do when you feel the flutters of romantic love? And you don't see anybody else, right? I remember last time we talked about they call it the dating parlor at school, and we used to mock it because you walk in there and everyone's just facing each other on the couch, just looking at each other, and you're like, gross, all right? But then when you get into the feeling, it's easy to get distracted, because when you face that enjoyment that can be had, the point is it can be easy to become a savior, like, I got to have that one for my security. So I tell you now, well, all right, while you're saying, okay, remember that. When I face that one, when you said, that's gross, I'll never do it, it can change in an instant, right? Be ready. But the point is, when I start to look at them as a savior, and it excludes me from ministering to other people, that's what you got to see signs of, that relationship is becoming a savior. Here's the other signs. You may be unable to finish needed tasks without getting in contact with a friend. In other words, you have responsibility, but you can't break the text, you can't break the phone calls, and you can't get things done because you're always having to stay in contact with that friend. Okay, we know we can reverse that, where you're the person who's task-oriented and you have no time for people. So it can be reversed. But we're looking at, how do I know? What signs it says this friend is becoming a savior? Here's another one. You can become hostile to someone who tries to interfere with something you call, this is our friendship. And if someone else comes in and says, hey, this is my friend, we did this together this week, and you're like, what? You didn't tell me? How come you didn't invite me? And we start to feel hostile because someone else is entering into my friendship. I'm looking to them as saviors. Here's the one that happens. Okay, it can happen in all relationships, but there's an interesting pattern. There's a breakup and makeup rhythm. I mean, it's fierce. We're all in. There's my best bud. And boom, like, we're not Facebook friends anymore. And like, well, that friendship's gone. And boom, it's right back on. Like, oh, we're great friends. And boom, he's off the list again. When you make friends savior, there's this cycle that's very spike down. And it's when you put so much intensity into that person, there's going to be a great upheaval when that friend fails. Because they're going to fail. All right? And then, here's another one. How do I look at, are they a savior? Having to share everything can be a form of seeking satisfaction for a thirsty soul from someone else. In other words, I hold nothing back from that person. We share everything. That can be a sign of that. You know, a reverse in the savior role can also be idolatrous. We can enjoy being the only person that is able to help our friend. And this friendship is enjoyable as long as you're needed. If I'm needed, I really like that. I like to be a savior to other people. Like, without you, what would I do? Oh, that makes me feel good. I'm looking to friendship as a savior. So here's an application of savior in the role of marriage. I put this one specific. I'm trying to point it out. It's not just the two buds. It could be friendship and marriage, friendship at all different levels. A husband is free to love his wife when he stops trying to be her savior. And I wish we could say that and like, I got it. We're forever learning that one. Because, you know, I'm the leader. I need to step in. But when you try to be her savior always fixing it. Okay, I'll help make up for it. It gets frustrating because you can't fix it all. But when you realize there's only one Savior who can rescue her, and it's not me, you're free to love her. That doesn't mean we're not providing help. Doesn't mean we're not stepping in. But I think we know what it is when I want to be that Savior to them. That is very binding, if that's how I want to be in a friendship. Okay, so we looked at, how do I know friendship is becoming idolatrous? A friend is looked to as a Savior. Here's the next one. A friend is looked to as a judge. So I know I just ran through a list of things, so a list can be kind of like, how do I keep track of all that? So let me give a scenario. This might help in this one. We'll call her Margaret. Margaret was a young lady who enjoyed spending time with Allison. She was encouraging in many ways. She would compliment her about the clothes she wore. She would tell her, don't worry. When someone else criticized her for always being tardy and lack of planning, like, don't listen to what they say. She encouraged, like, no, you're not that bad. If Allison thought a book, movie, or activity was important, Margaret did too. Though Margaret enjoyed Allison's company, she found that she was fearful of doing many things without first considering, what does Allison think? Allison actually enjoyed being with Margaret as well, but she never wanted to say anything that would hurt Margaret. So I tried to give the example of a friend is looked to as judge, meaning I get my approval from what you say. What you think of me matters most. And when you look to a friend for that approval, it will break down friendship. And the reason I say that is because that's why I use the illustration of a mirage. When Margaret found Allison, like, man, she's great. She's always encouraging to me. And it's like, it's easy to embrace. But if I look to her for approval, it's going to lead to a broken friendship. And I think that's why we laid down last week, keep in mind the foundation and the quest of friendship. The quest is bringing as someone closer to Christ. If that's not in mind, I'll settle for all these substitutes of friendship. I bring up the verse in 1 Corinthians 4:3 where Paul said there, in that context again, where they're holding people up and they're esteeming certain people and putting them down. And Paul says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Like, even though my conscience is clear before God, I ultimately can't make the judging decision. That's God's role. I love Romans 8:33, where it says, who shall bring anything against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And that voice, if God says he's righteous, he's mine, it doesn't matter what any other voice says, it trumps it. And God says, that soul is mine, he's justified in my sight, that trumps all other judgments. So I give that scenario is, what an idolatrous friendship is looking to another person as judge for their approval. And then here's the last one on idolatry. What does idolatrous friendship look like? A friend is looked to as a shepherd, a guide. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's the idolatrous form. Friendship is not centered around age or common interests. So let me give this one. We're going to say Connor is 25. We're going to say he's 55. Okay? Connor was 25 years old when he met Frank, who owned a successful construction business for 30 years. As Connor was just starting his business, he realized that Frank had a wealth of information that he loved to share with Connor. The interaction turned into more than just sharing business tips. Frank and his wife would have Connor and his wife over to their house for meals. They would watch their young toddler when they wanted to go on a date. Both Connor and Frank enjoyed what we call a mentor-type relationship and the enjoyable friendship. However, Connor usually would run most of his decisions by Frank. He had a decision to make, he would quickly run to Frank. Frank, what do you think? And that was where he went to for guidance. And if Frank wasn't around, he was fearful of even making a decision. Frank, on the other hand, was hesitant to send Connor to others for help because he enjoyed being the guide my mentoree. And so, again, that relationship is special, but it's easy to be a substitute. This friend is my guide, a shepherd, and it's all through Scripture. You see the dynamics? We started with idolatry. Who is the only shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, and if I have him, I won't lack anything. So I can't substitute something less than the true shepherd. He is enough, and if I look to a friend to be the shepherd, that friendship will break down. Love of John 10:11 even put it this way. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That sacrificial lay down his life for the ones he loves. A mentor friend shepherds on behalf of the chief shepherd. That's 1 Peter 5. He will shepherd, but he mentors on behalf or friend on behalf of the chief shepherd. He is but a part and the big picture of what God is doing. So we look about this thing about, we said the first one that breaks down friendship is when friendship is idolatrous. One man put it this way. When we think that idols are bad things, but that is almost never the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. Do you see where it's like, it is so good, what could be wrong with it? And it's like, that's what idolatry is. We embrace it as, man, I found it. Watch out. Because idolatry is usually not going to come from the thing you hate. It's going to come through the form of something that looks really good. Someone put it this way, the paradox of friendship. On the one hand, I say, I need you. God has appointed you as a means of grace to help me endure to the end. That is very true. But on the other hand, I must say that the only way you can really help me is by saying something or doing something that will cause me to depend on God and not you. That it's a paradox. You do need friendships. You can't walk this alone. But ultimately, you know a good friend when he says, nope, you're not going to depend upon me. I'm going to point you to dependence on God. That's what a friend is. He's pointing you to that friend. So I said there was two. All right. I don't know if you calculate, Pastor said that one did take 20 minutes. All right. I only have one more. I don't know if it'll take 20 minutes, though. All right. Friendship is broken through isolation. So idolatry, then isolation. So let's look at isolation from two different perspectives. I would call it, there's the isolation of result. This is created as individuals pursue separate gods. So if you're choosing two different gods, isolation is going to happen in the friendship. So this would be the fruit of an idolatrous heart that we just viewed. Okay? I put an aside as needed here. There is a separation that can happen because of distance or different stages of life. In other words, we grew up around grade school together and we did everything and then we moved apart. All right? Just because the friendship kind of fizzled out didn't mean that there was something wrong with it. Sometimes that happens. Okay? But there's another isolation that is I call it the cause. One thinks he doesn't need others or he needs others too much. Okay? So I say, when I do that with friendship, that's going to separate it. So let's look at the result, okay, first of isolation. Two individuals act in such a way that severs their relationship. Okay, so isolation, this is what happens. So let me just do Psalm 41:9. From what we understand, the situation that seems to match this for was David. When he says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, how did that break down? Now, David says that, and he's turning to God. But what did David do prior to this? betrayal by, from what we understand, Ahithophel, where he says, here is one who we trusted in each other, we confided in his friends, and now Ahithophel was actually working against him, trying to get him ousted, and he's betraying David. But what did David do before that? David broke this with Uriah, that friendship. I looked it up. It's only a guess that, because it's the same name, that perhaps Joab was the grandfather of Bathsheba, okay? Because there's a similar that it could be. And so, look what you did to Bathsheba, and when that broke, this is what Ahithophel turned into, is someone who was seeking that. And so when they broke that friendship, this is what led to this kind of division. Now, can I point you this, where that same psalm, look what Jesus said using those same words in John 13:18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. There's the contrast of Jesus didn't veer like David, and his friends all forsook him. So what I'm talking about is when you choose a path that goes contrary to God, it's going to lead to isolation. I hope that makes sense. Sometimes you talk about I'm trying to clarify it because what I wrote on paper, I'm trying to see if it does it. But what severs friendship? So let's look at it in a passive and an active form, okay? I think you'll understand what I mean as I explain it more. Isolation happens because of neglect. So we're looking at friendships. When you isolate, this is what leads to the breakdown of friendship. Look at Proverbs 27:10. It says, don't forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So interact. So adversity comes. This interaction would involve this interaction before adversity. This would involve not extending friendship to the highest bidder. Like, hey, I'll be friends. You give me the most gifts, I'll be your friend. You give me the most encouragement I want, I'll be your friend. It's not, his soul's not out for the highest bidder of, hey, I'll be your friend. It's like, the trusted, true friend, don't forsake him. And whether it's that's your friend and it was your father's friend too, it's like, there's a tested thing to this. Don't forsake him. Reliable friends are time-tested and are committed as a better source of help than the help that is to be expected from a distant relative. So neglect leads to isolation. If the friendships you should be putting time into, if you just kind of like, I'm going to go off and pursue this, go off and pursue that, that severs relationships. When you should be, hey, there's a trusted and true friend, go to him. Don't just run off to other people who just come by and promise these empty things. Isolation, that's what happens. Isolation happens because of neglect. And you can do this in many ways. Unresolved offenses. You let those things grow like, I didn't like what they did. But I'm just going to leave it alone. If you let that grow, you start to grow apart. You're letting those things go. Someone gave that picture of, go often to the house of your friend, for weeds soon choke up the unused path. What I'm trying to say is I wish I could sit down with you right now. It's like, all right, I feel like I'm miscommunicating something. I'm trying is, the isolation is that can sever friendship is when you start choosing different paths that leads to isolation and it leads to breaking down. Just like David, he's chose a selfish way, and it led to the breakdown of a relationship between he and Ahithophel. There's a breakdown. And so we use that category of don't let these little things get in the way. Letting those little things go leads to parting paths, and that breaks down friendship. You can't just say, oh, we're good friends. We don't have to do the maintenance. No, you have to do the maintenance. That breaks down friendship. And here is the, what I call the active thing that breaks down friendship. It hurts it. It parts relationships. Isolation happens because of dishonest speech. Here's Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So when a doubt arose, rather than going to the friend and saying, okay, I have a question. Something doesn't seem right. Did you do this? Did this take place? Am I misreading it? Rather than going to the friend, what does he do? Rather than being honest, he goes to somewhere else. Problems were brought to another rather than bringing it to the friend and saying, hey, we got to get this straight. That's what breaks down friendship. I found it interesting. Isn't that even what the enemy did from the beginning? Did God say? And rather than running and saying, wait, what did God say? What is the truth about this? It's like that little doubt got in there and it began to separate that dear relationship. Now, this would caution against a friendship that is built around negative talk of others. If what brings two friends together is we enjoy talking about that guy, watch out. That's not good friendship because he's probably going to do that behind your back. So whispering, separating, not getting to the heart of it, that separates, isolates friendship. We'll speak in the weeks to come of what restoring friendship looks like when trust is broken. But I think a clarification may help here. Is it appropriate to go to a friend regarding a complication in another relationship? Like, I am having a hard time with this relationship. Can I talk to this friend and it not be gossip? Well, I think a test would be, how do the friends lead the conversation? Do we leave in arrogance? Like, phew, that stupid guy. Do we walk away both arrogant? Did we get clarification on the matter? In other words, hey, let's talk this through. I'm having a complication with that relationship. What do you think we should do? How can we get this fixed? Did we go seek clarification or did we walk away in arrogance like, dummy, the fool? Do we both desire the good of the other? So you see, I mean, if I talked with another friend about that relationship, did I break trust? I think a good thing to do is, how did we leave that conversation? Did we depart it arrogantly? Or do we seek, how can I better love that brother? I need help because I'm confused. So we looked at two general categories that bring about isolation. Isolation means it happens by just through neglect. I just let it part. I don't take care of those little things. Or isolation happens when those backbiting things come in and it separates even the closest of friendships. So here's one last thing. Two general categories that bring about isolation and friendship. Let's conclude by looking at isolation as the cause of broken friendship. I think you understand. Isolation seems safe, but is deadly. And when I bring this verse up, you're like, where in the world? Is that from Colossians 2:2? When he says, Paul's prayer, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. You're like, already, that's already a lot to just work through. So let me, the one phrase is, for you to grow in this knowledge of God, it is, you have to do it together. Meaning, the way you understand the knowledge of God and grow into it, it's a group task. As love is shared between each other, that's how you grasp the greater things of God and His truths and His knowledge. You can't do it isolated. So, isolation is going to seem safe, meaning I don't need others. Do you see all the headache that it brings? I don't need friends. If you have that attitude, that's deadly in friendships. I don't need others. Many of you will recognize this statement because it's been used many times, but it's pictured well. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung out and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all the entanglements. lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, you'll be safe. You won't be missed. No one's going to hurt you. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternate to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers and the word I get there from that is hell itself. Like, you're separated from that. It's safe. Your heart didn't get hurt, but it's separated. Your soul will die. You cannot be isolated. It looks safe, but it's detrimental to friendships. Someone put it in the positive way. True friendship is a moral, he used the word preservative. It teaches something of the joy of service and the beauty of sacrifice. We cannot live an utterly useless life if we have to think for and act for another. It keeps love in the heart and keeps God in the life. So when you're doing that, that keeps the heart warm, pumping. If you isolate, it looks safe, but you're dying. Isolation is the cause of broken friendship, occurs in one other deceitful form. When you isolate yourself with another individual, in other words, boom, this is the friend, I got him, I don't need anyone else. That's another dangerous isolation. You are jealous against anyone else competing with that friendship. Now, marital love should not have a competitor, right? We know that. I'm not talking about that. But I love the observation is, when I have, I'll just use it, if I said I had a friendship with Tim, I actually learn about Tim more by how he interacts with a third friend. I don't lose friendship if another one is brought in. But many times if it's like, no, I'm going to isolate that way, that breaks down friendship when I try to become that exclusive. A practical application of that is even with a spouse, like, you're overly protective. One of the best ways you can love your spouse is create time for her to go spend time with other friends. That will better your marriage. Right? No, she's mine. I'm not going to give her to anyone else. That actually hurts the friendship with you and your spouse. So here's the closing. I put it on there. So what do we do? Like, oh, man. If I'm honest, I see some poor things I've done in relationships. And it's like, when you hear that, and you caution someone about, I think of a couple that are dating, you're like, hey, you thought about that? And the next day they go in, hey, I had nothing to do with you anymore. Like, no, wait, hold on, all right? Don't sever a friendship because of its brokenness. Don't act as like, hey, you're not being a good friend, you and I are done. Hold on that. We're coming next week to how do you mend it, okay? Repent of idolatry, meaning, God, I've put someone else in your place. Work through the healing and correcting process of a genuine friendship. We're going to do that starting next week. Allow God to further or close the friendship. Meaning, from our early examples, Margaret may say to Allison, I appreciate the many ways in which you are an encouragement to me. However, I know I have blind spots. Would you feel comfortable telling them to me when you see them? That's now opening it up. Like, I'm always like you to tell me the encouraging word. Now I'm actually opening up, say, would you actually feel comfortable telling me? All right? Connor may simply need to wait a day or a week before another major decision and commit the matter to prayer before he runs to Frank. In other words, not like, Frank, I'm not going to talk to you again. I've been treating you as an idol. It may just be, wait. Before I run to Frank, God, I always ran to Frank first. I think 30 seconds for a personal example of this. The threesome friendship that we have when Pastor and Dan and I were here, I enjoyed the facets of that. When I was down there and Dan was there, and you come to sermons week after week, like, I don't know what this means. And rather than talking to God, I like to run down here to the office and say, Dan, what do you think? And if Dan said, oh, I think this way, like, okay, now I feel confident I can do it. Like, I still remember that when Dan moved, I was like, he can't run to that office all the time, because that became very comfortable. Now, can God use Dan and I? Yes. But it was a run to that was just very comfortable. And I point you to Jesus and the gospel. Through Jesus, broken ashes from Isaiah can be turned to beauty. In Christ, your relationship is whole with the Father. Man, as much as we are terrible in it, it is whole because of Jesus. Through Christ, you can give yourself over to laying your life down for a friend, and He will sustain you in the loss. Through Christ, you can take steps of courage that may lead to shallow friends leaving, but He will not leave you empty. So, thanks for joining us together. I'm learning in the last 2 weeks what looks like it could be done in 35 minutes is going longer. So, well, thanks for your patience in that. Father, we